You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
I know that probably most of you have already met Andy and Laura and JJ and Kristen, and you're thinking, well, then I don't need to go back there. Well, you really do, because we want to make them feel welcome. This is not just to meet. This is to receive them and love on them and welcome them to Bridgeway. I know Andy's been here for about 2 months, and JJ and Kristen been here for about a month and actually moved into their house finally yesterday and got everything unpacked, slept in their own bed for the first time in a month. And just come back, and there'll be refreshments, something to drink, something to eat, and stay as little or as long as you want, and then you can go home and have lunch. But I know they would appreciate it. So what we're going to do this morning is we've got a little something special happening today, as you can see. We're going to, whatever ministry time we do, we're going to do it as part of the service, not afterwards, so that we can dismiss everybody at once, and all of you can run back through the back room and say hi and listen to some of the crazy questions that we're going to ask them and get to know them a little bit better. Again, welcome to all of you who are visiting with us. We're so glad that you are here. Let me just tell you that if you are here for the first time, this is a little bit change of pace for us. We don't normally do this sort of thing, but we had a special opportunity that came up this week. Earlier in the week, we found out that our very longtime and dear friends, Michael and Terry Sullivan, were coming through, and we're going to come to church with us today. And I thought, well, shoot, if they're coming to church, I'm going to take advantage of that. Ann and I have known Michael and Terry for about 16 years. We were on the staff together at Metro Christian Fellowship in Kansas City for many years and part of the leadership team together, and spent hours and hours and hundreds of hours together sharing our lives and watching our kids grow up and going through all the struggles that are associated with that, experiencing church life together in a very interesting church in Kansas City that was known pretty much around the world for the gift of prophecy, both the good, bad, and the ugly. I would think we had a little bit of everything. But it just seemed like a great opportunity for all of you here at Bridgeway, and even those of you who are here for the first time and you came to check this place out, to have an opportunity to address a very, very important and very controversial issue. It's interesting, we were thinking about this, Ann and I were, when we heard that Michael and Terry were going to be here, that it was just a little over 15 years ago that Michael and I came down, I think Terry and Ann came with us, came down to Edmond right after Edmond Fellowship, now Bridgeway, was started. There were a handful of you here at that time, but back just really a couple of months after Bridgeway had been established, we came down and spoke at a conference on the prophetic. It was in downtown Edmond. I'm just curious, how many of you were present at that conference? Raise your hand. Keep them up. All right, there's about 20 maybe that have persevered all those years and you're still here. But it was just interesting to think that at the launching of this church in 1994, that it was the first basic conference that was held was on the gift of prophecy. We had a great time. I still have vivid memories of that event back in 1994. So coming full circle here. So we're glad that they are here. Just to quickly let you know, if we had known in advance, we would have gotten a lot more copies of Michael's book in. Absolutely one of the very best books on the prophetic that you can get is Michael's book. It's entitled Prophetic Etiquette. And we only have two copies in the bookstore, so we have a sign-up sheet that's going to be in the bookstore for any of you that would like to get a copy. You can sign up, and we will order as many as is necessary, and we'll get them at a really, really good price for you. In fact, it's $11, so that's great. So I hope you'll take advantage of it. You can read the endorsements are really remarkable. There's an incredible endorsement by J.P. Moreland, who's one of the leading philosophers and apologists in evangelical Christianity today. There's an endorsement from somebody who vaguely resembles me right there. I did give you one as well. Jimmy Seibert from Antioch Church in Waco. Jim Gall, Graham Cook, just a whole, Steve Fry has an endorsement. This is, the title is really significant because as many of you know, in prophetic ministry, oftentimes etiquette is absent. And there's chaos and abuse and confusion. And Michael walks you through the nature of the prophetic and not just what it is, but how to do it and how to avoid the abuses that we so oftentimes see. So I highly, highly recommend his book. If for no other reason than because this is the most controversial spiritual gift swirling in the Christian evangelical world today. You know, 30, 40 years ago when the charismatic movement and the third wave and all the renewal movements began to emerge, everybody was talking about the gift of tongues, and that was the divisive and controversial issue. Hardly anybody talks about that anymore. Everything centers now around the issue of the prophetic. That's where the debate is in the academic scholarly world as well as in the average Christian populace. So what a great opportunity for us this morning to just hear from Michael and Terry a little bit of their experience, their insights, their journey, and I hope it will be beneficial to you. As we begin, just remember 1 Corinthians 14:1, where Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, which means that if you aren't, you're sinning, because that's a commandment. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So I hope you will take that to heart as we do this morning. Welcome, Michael and Terry, would you? Give them a Bridgeway welcome. So I have some questions that I'm going to ask them, and we'll just do this as the Lord leads, and we'll see where it goes. Michael and Terry, just as I said just now, the gift of prophecy is a very controversial one, and unfortunately for, I suspect, a good many people here and in the body of Christ generally, all they know about the gift of prophecy is something that they've seen on TV that wasn't very pleasant. Or they have heard horror stories from friends. So start out by giving us a definition of the spiritual gift of prophecy. What is it? Why is it important?
Thank you for that question, Sam. It's good to be here. I'm going to do most of the answering the questions, but Terry's going to chime in as she feels led to. This is a great question. What is the prophetic used as an adjective? What is the gift of prophecy, prophecy used as a noun? The Bible uses the term in both ways. I'm thinking of a Bible passage, lo and behold, about the prophetic. At the end of Romans chapter 16, the very last few verses, amazing doxology that Paul gives here. And he says, it's a prayer. He says, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. That sounds pretty prophetic, doesn't it? You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most prophetic thing that the earth has ever known. The person and work of Jesus himself is the essence of prophecy. And it's so important that we remember this. Then Paul says that this has been disclosed through the prophetic writings. And so he's referring to the Old Testament. And he's saying that the Bible itself is prophetic in nature. And so this is really important, I think, as we come to the whole subject of prophecy and the prophetic. Where do we start? We start with the Bible itself, and we start with the person and work of Jesus. The Word of God, he's called the Word of God, and he was made flesh. There's nothing more profound and prophetic than the incarnation of Christ and his first coming and all that he did in his person and work throughout those years that he walked the earth. And so the term here, prophetic writings, is used as an adjective. And so I think it's appropriate for us to use the prophetic as an adjective sometimes. When we do, I think it kind of covers a broad spectrum of things. It's not just the gift of prophecy. That's a subset of the prophetic. And so the prophetic relates to the Bible itself, to Jesus himself, to the Holy Spirit himself, who has been given to the church. The way that we like to define the prophetic is that it is direct divine communication. As simple as that. Direct divine communication. And, of course, the most clear way that there's been direct divine communication is through the inspiration of Scripture, this book. And it's funny because you run into people that are really, they say they're really hungry to hear from God, but they sometimes will neglect the book. And it's like, why would you do that? If you're hungry to hear from God, you know, this book contains the Word of God, and the Lord will speak to us. He loves to speak through to us through Scripture and through meditating on who Christ is and plumbing the depths of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And I think this is, if you will, it's the objective side of the prophetic, right? Is these cardinal truths that we hold so dear. But the prophetic isn't limited to the Bible or to Jesus. The Bible bears this out. There's also a subjective side to the prophetic. And that is the gift of prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, dreams and visions that may come from the Lord, visitations that people may have from the Lord. These are, a friend of mine calls it the little p of the prophetic. The big p prophetic is the Scriptures, the prophetic Scriptures, the gospel, Jesus himself. That's the big P. The little P is provided by God to enhance and to illuminate and to draw our attention back to that big P. And so this is the right context, I think, for the subjective side of the prophetic, which are this experience that believers have had all through the centuries of some kind of direct divine communication. So that's how I define the prophetic.
Your comments reminded me of an illustration. I hope you remember it because you used to use it all the time in Kansas City about the flagpole and the flag.
Yes, first chapter of the book, yeah.
Oh, well, good. Do you explain that?
Well, it was a vision I had. It was one of those little P prophetic experiences I had. I was in Germany. I was asking the Lord for a word for the nation as I was having the opportunity to travel around and minister. And as I was in prayer, I saw a very vivid picture, a vision. The visions, most of the visions that I've had are like mental pictures. How many of you have never had a daydream? Anybody in the room never had a daydream? Okay, everybody knows what a daydream is. Okay, a vision is like a daydream, only it's not a daydream, right? But it's the same dynamic where you see a very vivid picture in your head, but you're not daydreaming. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit will do this. He'll provide these kind of pictures. Terry gets them constantly, just about. That's an exaggeration, but she gets a lot of them. And if she prays for you, she'll probably get one for you. But anyway, I had this vision and I saw this flagpole. I saw some giant hands plant this flagpole out in the distance. And it was so large, it was like the whole earth could see this flagpole. And it was straight and it was metal and it was unbending. And I could see behind it in the trees, the wind was blowing very, very hard. But this flagpole was stationed in the ground, planted deeply, unbending, unmovable. And I looked at this and I was stunned by it. I said, Lord, this is amazing. You know, I just saw this picture. Are you showing me something? What is this? And then he said, I heard a voice and what's a flag without a flagpole? That was the first thing that he said. What's a flag without a flagpole? And I realized that, a flag would have nothing to be attached to. A flag would have nothing to wave its colors from. And then he said, but also, what is a flagpole without a flag? And then I saw beneath, at the foot of this flagpole, I saw a wrapper, a big brown wrapper, and it was torn open without hands, and it was attached to the flagpole and hoisted to the top, and the wind was blowing, and this beautiful, beautiful banner unfurled at the top of the flagpole. And so what he had said was that what's a flagpole without a flag? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out onto the ground to be trampled upon by men. And I realized that the Lord was showing me the objective side of the prophetic, the Bible, the historic work of Christ, the cardinal truths of our faith that never change, right? They never change. But then there's something more. There's something that enhances that flagpole, and it's the flag. And it's moves in the wind. It's colorful. It draws attention. And this is the subjective side of the prophetic. And together they make a very, very important combination for the objective side of our experience with God and the subjective side of our experience with God. So I actually had a subjective experience that gave birth to that picture.
Sounds like you believe in word and spirit.
Absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah. Because as you know, there are churches and Christians individually who will champion the existence of the flagpole, and they do a great job, but the wind and the breath of the Spirit that moves and brings life to the people of God oftentimes is absent. And then there are those who love the wind blowing, but without the flagpole, the flag just gets blown off into all sorts of directions and into confusion and chaos. To follow up on this, you mentioned the various ways in which the revelation of God comes, whether a dream, an impression, a vision, a sentence, various ways in which God can speak and communicate. When that happens, it can be a very powerful, awakening, engaging experience. And over the last 20 years or so, especially in the Western Church in North America, we saw in the wake of renewal, when people claim to have these experiences, that sometimes they had physical manifestations, and it was very controversial, and Christians argued and divided and fought over it. You would see people shake or tremble or weep. Some people would fall to the ground. Then you would hear claims on the part of some of them that that's the proof that I've just heard from God, and if you've heard from God, the same things will happen to you. Talk a little bit about what connection, if any, there is between prophetic revelation, these encounters with the Spirit, and these physical manifestations that we've seen.
You know, there's a term that somebody coined a long time ago called the radical middle. And the radical middle is a concept of where you avoid extremes and you find that higher middle ground that really models what is true. And I kind of take that position on the revival phenomena. That's what I call it, revival phenomena. When you read the history of revivals, you see those stories of people who were overcome in some way or another, overcome by tears, overcome by laughter, overcome by the presence that they feel, and they lose their strength to stand and they fall down, or they shake and tremble. Even in the Bible, you have the prophetic, you know, people that were prophets who encountered the Lord in the prophetic, and it affected them physically. Generally speaking, I think our spirits are kind of wired for 220 and our bodies are wired for 110. And sometimes when our spirit becomes so animated by the power of God, it kind of does funny things to the body. So this is a phenomena that does happen, and it can be a very genuine response. And I think generally that's the way I like to categorize it. The revival phenomena are a response to the experience of the Spirit, not directly caused by the Spirit or always caused by the Spirit, unless it's happening, the Spirit's not present kind of thinking. Far from it, I would say, far from it. But it does happen, so we can't necessarily forbid these kinds of things. But we can be careful not to draw too much attention to the revival phenomena, because this kind of behavior has also become learned religious behavior, where people get into revival settings and they see this kind of thing happen, and then they want revival or renewal so badly that they begin to mimic this kind of behavior, thinking that that's going to evoke the presence of the Spirit. And so this is oftentimes a fleshly kind of thing that happens in groups and movements that are desperate for the Lord, you know, and the sincere desire is there, but sometimes the learned religious behavior comes along with it. So there's genuine experiences like this, but I think we shouldn't draw too much attention to those kinds of things. What we should draw attention to are like when somebody gets healed, like, yeah, you know, that's what the writers of the Bible did. This so-and-so got healed, or so-and-so got raised from the dead, or so-and-so, you know, prophesied the word of the Lord. You know, it wasn't that they were shaking when they prophesied. It was the prophecy. What was said? What was the content? And I think that that's what we're after. It's the content of the gifts, not any attending phenomena that might accompany their transmission. And so we have to be cautious in this area, I think, of not getting into learned religious behavior on one hand, or on the other hand saying, this is never, could never be a genuine or authentic response to the Spirit of God. So that's kind of generally how I look at it. You want to say anything about that? You ever shaken?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. I have. And it's, you can't plan these times. I've just seen that, lived long enough as a Christian to see that these things come in waves and you're not supposed to sustain them forever. I mean, it just would be really exhausting. But they are incredible when they happen because they encourage you, they lift you up. It's, you know that you can't make it up. I mean, you can sort of mimic it, but when there's something like this happening, everybody around you gets touched in a different way that, you know, the Holy Spirit is stirring. But then there's just, it's like the ebb and flow of waves to me. And I think it's normal. I don't think that it's weird. And I've been through a few ebbs and flows. We started out in the Jesus movement, and we went through the prophetic movement in Kansas City, different swells of the wave. And it's exhilarating. And there were things that we got maybe we couldn't get another way. And then in between time, there's kind of the ebb. And you just do the normal and the main and plain. And you use the things that you got in those kind of high points. And you do, you live in character and you walk with the Holy Spirit, whatever he's doing. So either way, you walk with the Lord. And you get closer to the Holy Spirit through those experiences, high or low.
I think perhaps I'd like for you to comment, follow up on this, that one of the reasons why it is so frightening to so many Christians is because they have been raised and nurtured in traditions and denominations and in spiritual settings in which they have no expectation for what we call the manifest presence of God. There's no sense of anticipation that God might actually, if I can use the imagery, pull back the curtain, pull back the veil slightly on his omnipresence, because God is always here. God is present right now in this room, absolutely, filling every nook and cranny of the universe, and obviously this room as well. But we wouldn't necessarily say that the manifest presence of God is here now, although, who knows, maybe the Lord will bless us in that way in a few minutes. Talk about the distinction between those two and why that helps account for some of these kinds of manifestations.
Yeah, I think this is a really important doctrine, you know, that the presence of God, the doctrine of the presence of God, that God is omnipresent, but God also has the ability to localize the awareness of his presence for human beings. And creation itself. I mean, the Bible's full of times when God manifested his nearness. And so the God who's everywhere, he's very big, right? And for somebody to be so big means that he's nearby us all. You know, he's not far from any one of us, as Paul said in Acts 17. But sometimes he makes us aware of how nearby he is by awakening our senses, awakening our spiritual senses to know how nearby he is. And so, you know, we got to make room in our theology for this. Like James says, draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. Like, how can the God who's everywhere and so close to everybody draw near to somebody? And what the answer is that because he likes to do it. You know, you have to be there to understand it. So this is the manifest presence of God. And when God manifests his presence, and he can do it in subtle ways, and I believe that a lot of Pentecostal charismatic type Christians need to understand the subtlety of God, by the way. God works in subtle ways oftentimes. Remember Elijah's experience? God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in whatever else there was. but he was in a. He came in a still, small voice. And I think that that's the normal way that God speaks to us. The most common way that God speaks to us is by whispering to us, and especially through Scripture. But yes, this experience of the manifest presence of God does happen, and we need to make room in our lives for the expectation of this from time to time. We can't manufacture it. It's something we can welcome. It's something we can ask God for. it's something that the Bible says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So we should, you know, we should expect it will happen along the way. But and when it does, you know, amazing things can happen and miracles can happen. Miracles are the unusual acts of the power of God, right? Providence is the usual acts of God's power. Providence is at work constantly in the universe, you know. The power of God is on display and working at all times. This is his providence. But he also is an immanent God. And when he comes in his immanence with his manifest presence, that's when miracles can happen, and they do happen.
I think that we had a really profound analogy, like really simply profound, that it's like the Father God plays peekaboo with his kids. I mean, you all play peekaboo with your kids, right? It's like one of the first things you do. And you cover your face, and the child is like, oh my goodness, where are they? Where are they? And then you take that away and you go, peekaboo. And what do? They laugh. And they say, do it again. So it's like that with us, I think, that we haven't changed as a parent. You're still there. You just can't see the eyes for a while. You can't see the face, but you're still there. And we can know that our Father is still there, whether we're seeing his face or not. And when he reveals himself in a special way, we laugh, we have fun. There's an extra burst of adrenaline you get from that. So,
or we fall on our face and tremble because sometimes he shows us awesome and mighty things and terrible judgments even, you know, and it's both.
That's great. One of the greatest problems that at least I have seen, and I know you have as well, over the last 30 years of the Spirit's work and renewal and in churches that embrace the things of the Spirit is a tendency on the part of some to elevate spiritual gifting above spiritual character. Such that those who are highly gifted and who operate in the supernatural sometimes are put on a different plane and aren't held to the same level of accountability, aren't expected to abide by the scriptures in the way that the average believer is. And we end up kind of turning a blind eye to abuse and fanaticism and maybe even a little self-centered approach to ministry because we're so in awe of their supernatural giftings. Talk about that distinction, the relationship between gifting and character and the proper relationship between the two.
Well, you know, when we want to learn about spiritual gifts, what book do we turn to? 1 Corinthians, right? And when we want to examine the problem of carnality in the church, what book do we turn to? 1 Corinthians, right? And so this is not a new phenomenon in the church world where giftedness is one thing, and the fruit of the Spirit in love and character is another thing. And the reason is because they're gifts. We don't earn gifts by our good character. God gives his gifts, and that's why they're called gifts. He gives them freely. He gives them generously. He gives them to people that aren't mature in Christ. He just pours out his gifts. And so all through the Bible, you see this too. You see other people like Samson, mightily gifted by God, but didn't have character. And this is one of the great, I think, challenges in biblical history for us. It's one of the anomalies of biblical history. Like, God, why do you give power to people that can't handle it well? You know, but he does. And the reason is because it's a gift. It's the nature of it. But here's the relationship. And I think the book of Corinthians bears this out, is that, yes, God gives the gifts. He gives them freely. He gives them to us even in our immaturity. But one of the reasons that he gives us the gifts is to inspire us to pursue Christ and to become like Christ. And they're tools. They're not toys. They're tools to help us cultivate a Christ-like life and a Christ-like church life. And if we aren't doing that with the gifts that God has given us and using them for that purpose, but wearing them like badges and flashing them around to let everybody know, like the Corinthians did, how spiritual they were, then we're missing the reason that God gave them. And we will never fulfill the ultimate purposes for which God gives the gifts unless we link it with and deeply entwine it with the pursuit of becoming Christ-like in our character. The gifts are given as tools to help us cultivate Christ-likeness in every way. And when we divorce the use of gifts from the pursuit of being like Christ, then it messes up the reason why God gave them in the first place. And we won't get the fullness of God's purpose out of those gifts. It'll get short-circuited somewhere along the way.
Do you see any trends in the body of Christ in America, globally, with regard to spiritual gifts and particularly the prophetic? Any Terry talked about ebb and flow in the experience of God's manifest presence. Anything in particular that you see God doing that we need to be alerted to?
You know, I have a lot to say about this, and I don't have time to say it this morning, but I'll just give a few things. Terry and I really believe that the Lord has put on our hearts that the prophetic movement, if you will, or prophetic movements, whatever, however you categorize that, really needs reformation. There's a needed reformation. Sam, you're a Reformed theologian. You know about reformation historically. We feel very deeply about this. And a lot of the prophetic movements have gotten divorced from the apostolic purpose of the church. And I believe that the prophetic ministries need to get nested into the church, number one. A lot of times it's parachurch kinds of stuff that it foments. You know, it's conference ministry, it's renewal centers, but it's not church life, number one. And then number two, it's the mission of the church that the prophetic is given as a catalyst and a fuel to help further the mission of the church to reach the earth with the gospel. It needs to get wedded back to the gospel, the big P. The prophetic is given to glorify Jesus Christ and to make him known and to spread the worship of Jesus Christ around the whole earth. That's what it's for. And what happens is people get so intoxicated by the experience of the prophetic, it's so thrilling personally, that we end up in these little clubs, these little prophecy clubs and prophecy conferences and so forth, that kind of run their course very quickly, and we end up not doing the revealed main and plain will of God regarding the mission of the church. And so that's one big point that we would make. The little p prophetic stuff, the gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, they're a great blessing, but they need to get nested into the context of furthering the big P prophetic, which is to proclaim the prophetic gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and to plant the churches and to build up the churches and to make them healthy communities where the prophetic little p stuff becomes a very normal part of everything else that we do as believers.
That's great. That is such a helpful word. I'm thinking of a lot of people probably here today who have been wounded by the prophetic. Maybe they witnessed some abusive manipulation.
You want me to take my shirt off now?
Yeah. No, I hope your stripes and your scars have healed a little bit. But people who maybe had their hopes built up because somebody prophesied greatness over their life, and they're still kind of mundane. Or somebody prophesied that God would do some great and glorious thing for their husband or their children or their wife, and it hasn't happened, and they feel burned, and they're sitting back even today going, I don't know about this. I'm going to keep this thing at a respectable distance because I know people who've been hurt. I've been hurt. I'm not sure I want to go there. Yeah. What would you say to those people?
Well, first of all, I'd say that most subjective prophecy is kind of, potential. You know, prophetic people see potentials. And sometimes there are things that happen, tragedies that happen in people's moral lives and so forth that can short circuit those kinds of promise or those kinds of what was the word I used? Potential that you see prophetically in people. Sometimes that happens. And so the will of the Lord is hindered. I mean, we're living in a war zone, and there's a real devil, and sin separates us from a flow of life in God, you know? And so these kinds of things can happen to mess up prophetic promises, I think. They're kind of conditions that are embedded a lot of times in these that aren't actually stated sometimes by the prophetic people that give these words. Number one. Number two, sometimes God will test us by the promises he gives us. And this, of course, is a biblical theme, right? The word of the Lord tested Joseph, right? He had these dreams, and where'd he end up? You know, and for years in the dungeon, prison, all kinds of injustice happening. And it didn't happen for a long time until many years afterward, and it finally came to pass. The Bible says the word of the Lord tested Joseph. So God will test us with seemingly unfulfilled promises for a long time, and it will bring you to the end of your human zeal. And that is strategic but on God's part. And when you figure that out one day, you go, oh, so that's what that was about. You know, yikes, yikes. I wish I would have known that when I was young and immature. So then the Lord will sometimes bring it to pass in a sudden way. It's like, oh, okay. And I've seen this happen in people's lives. And, of course, we have the record of the scriptures too. Abraham had tremendous promises from God, but you read the book of Hebrews, he didn't receive the promise in this life. And another answer to this, Sam, is that there's a continuity between this age and the age to come that I think we underestimate. There is discontinuity, but there's also continuity, and some of the things that God says to us are still alive and real, but they're going to be fulfilled in a different time, a way different time in space than we thought. And finally, sometimes people give wrong prophecies. And that's the kicker, right? Sometimes they just miss it. And they're tempted to, you know, tell people grandiose things that just aren't true. And we have to sort through that.
Whatever's in the vessel is going to come out. Whatever's in us, it mixes with what the Lord gives you, and it comes out of who you are. And that can be for better or for worse. But it's the same with any gift. It's the same with a teaching gift. Whatever gift you have, it's in a human personality, and whatever's in there will come out with it. It's kind of really out there with a prophetic gift. So that's how I look at it. It's like, well, there it is. You know, it's more seen than some other things. So.
And it's associated with a thus saith the Lord, unlike teaching sometimes. And so that makes the stakes go up. You know, the risks go higher when we say it's the Lord saying something, right? And that's why we encourage people to, as they get equipped to do prophetic ministry, and we do prophetic ministry in the local church. And by the way, everybody's got a dose of the prophetic. Every Christian has a dose of it. Some people have a double dose. Some people have a triple dose. Big deal, right? It's just God gives these gifts, and he ramps it up in some people's lives to a different level, and that's okay. The prophetic's on a spectrum. But every believer has the capacity to hear the voice of God. This is really important for us. It doesn't make us extra special Christians if we have a particular gift of prophecy or heightened gift of prophecy in our lives. All that stuff is really ridiculous, you know, kind of competition that goes on. But I was saying something else, and I'll come back to it, I'm sure.
I opened by reading the 1 Corinthians 14:1 passage, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
Yeah.
How do we as a church do that and facilitate that without becoming obsessed with it?
Well, that's a really great question, because people do become obsessed with it, because the prophetic is very profound at times and very powerful. It's fast food. It's high octane fuel, you know, and it can become intoxicating. The experience can be intoxicating, and some people really like that feeling. And so they begin to crave it in a way. Some people get addicted to it in a way that's not healthy whatsoever. Some whole movements get addicted to it, and it's not healthy whatsoever. And so we have to get our foundation well established in Christ, where we're not going to be thrown off balance by the heady experience of a supernatural word from God, or some kind of a visitation or a dream, where we don't get puffed up by these things. We stay grounded in the essence of what the Christian life is all about, and not think that the prophetic is a substitute for the other aspects of spirituality. That's really, really important. And the other thing I think we got to avoid is the whole American culture is just so celebrity struck, right? Starstruck. We are starstruck. And we've done this to prophetic people because of the unique nature of the prophetic gift. It has that supernatural, obviously evident supernatural side to it. It will draw attention to personalities that move in it. And what we've done is we've kind of elevated them to, as you were saying earlier, to a star status that is not healthy. It's not biblical. And how can we do this without getting obsessed with it? We've got to be careful what we do with the people that are gifted in it and the catalytic people God puts in our midst. Just treat them like ordinary brothers and sisters, and they need to do children's ministry too, and, you know.
That was a prophecy, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right. All the basics.
I think it was a thus saith the Lord.
So, but we can pursue this by, number one, getting really good theology. And you got one of the greatest theologians in the country, you know, as your pastor. So get good theology about the Word and the Spirit, really good theology. Don't run away from the discipline of that. Even on Sunday mornings when you're getting teachings, dig into that stuff, really internalize it, because it will provide for you a context where the Spirit of God can be poured out in power, and you'll be able to handle the power without it ruining your spirit or ruining the spirit of your church. And then I would say experiment. Do holy experimentation where you don't know for sure how much of it is of God, but you're getting impressions for people. Do it in small groups. Do it in safe contexts. Create those safe environments for people to practice these things.
I have a scripture about that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And what I understand that to mean is that you have a process of examination. I know that I used to, in the beginning, feel like, oh my goodness, this is a word from God and I can't touch it. You know, just, it's holy. And I just think, no. You subject it to a process of examination. You say how you really feel about it. You ask other people about it. You look for counsel from people maybe who are older and wiser in this regard. And don't be afraid to process it and look at it from different angles. And you will be able to sort out if there's anything that was a little off or whatever. You don't have to judge the vessel. You just take the word and you get from it the good that was intended. So, yeah, don't be afraid of process.
Okay. What word of counsel or encouragement can you give to us at Bridgeway? I'm thinking particularly of whether God might have spoken to you or put something on your heart for us as a body.
I think he has.
No pressure, by the way.
I don't feel the pressure, but I think he has, actually. And it came in the night last night to me. Part of it began earlier in the evening. Let me just say it real succinctly, and Sam, I'll talk to you more in depth about it so you can tease it out. But, you know, you guys have been through trauma in recent years. There's been trauma. And right now, there's not the kind of vulnerability that you're going to have in the days ahead. There's not the kind of vulnerability that can be expected that enhances your experience of the subjective side of the prophetic. Okay, so that's okay. You know, the point I'm making is that it's just not something we can expect right now through, given the trauma that the church has been through. It's been a time historically where there's been tense feelings and a lack of some vulnerability to this. But don't get down on yourselves because of the Lord, I don't believe, is criticizing you for that. It's just normal. And you're going to get through those feelings. You're going to get past those feelings and you're going to get tender and vulnerable again to the subjective work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you can judge that. All this you need to judge. The other thing I felt like the Lord gave me in the night was that this is the Church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Behold, I know your works. I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And as I say that, I feel the presence of the Lord on my soul. And I offer that to you. You have but a little power right now, but don't get down on yourselves. You've held fast to his word, and you're continuing to do so. And the day will come when we won't be able to say you have but a little power. There will be greater power that will come. The Lord will meet you. The Lord will draw near to you and impart more power. But don't despair and don't criticize yourselves. Don't get down on yourselves. Process what's happened. Forgive leaders. There was leadership crisis. That was the specific thing. There was leadership crisis. Forgive and give your heart to the Lord in whatever condition it's in, and he will work on the heart of the church and make it vulnerable, and more power will come in the days ahead. And you can pray for this and pray through this and judge this. The last thing that I had was Isaiah 54, and I got it this morning, and we sang a song about the barren one singing. That's that passage. But here it is. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Behold, I give you all these promises. That's verse 11 of Isaiah 54 and beyond. And he goes on to say, no weapon formed against you will prosper, that the Lord is with you in this journey. And I saw you like a ship that had been storm-tossed. And it's ironic that you have a storms now who's come to be your pastor. He wasn't the one that's created the storm. But the church has been storm-tossed, and it's been close to on the rocks, but the Lord kept it from going on the rocks. But it did get damaged, but he brought it into dry dock to refit it, to outfit it with new things, with fresh things that are going to refit this vessel to then be launched again and to go places it never has gone before in terms of fulfilling its mission. So I just want to lay that before you. You can, again, pray into that and judge that. I believe that the purposes of God have not been short-circuited. They haven't been thwarted. They still are pregnant over you, and you haven't come into the destiny yet that God has prepared for you as a church. And I believe that you will. I really do.
And I also got something this morning when we were having our prayer time before the service. And it came as I looked at a T-shirt of one of the worship team members. It's the young man that played the bass right here. You wanna come? Would you mind coming up and letting us look at your shirt? Okay, so here's the ship that he's talking about. And I'm looking at this, and my bells are going off because I've got a word from the Lord for our church. And I knew that the word that I had received was for your church also. I mean, we have been on a parallel journey. Believe me, it has been unbelievable what our church went through and the storm-tossedness. It was like everywhere was going on. You think it's happening just to you, and there's just somehow that the Lord allows testing to come to his people at the same time in lots of different places. So I was in the middle of a terrible health crisis and all of it too, but I prayed so much during that time because I was on my back and I couldn't do anything else. And when our church was going through political upheaval and stuff was going on, I'm a mom. I mean, I have 5 kids of my own, and I'm a spiritual mom to quite a few people. And if I see something coming after the young ones, ooh, I'm like really riled up. And I was standing in the gap and praying for a specific group of young people. They now have started a church called the Boiler Room in Kansas City. And I was so jealous for their hearts that they would not be wounded, because the enemy will take advantage of younger ones when they don't understand what's happening with the moms and dads. And I was just determined I was going to pray through that, and the enemy was not going to have his way with them. And I had a picture of these young people in my basement, and they were playing cards. And I don't know what the game was, but I saw the hand of the enemy come with an ace of spades, and he slapped it down on top of the pile. And he's like, huh, I've got the trick here. I've got the trump card. And his heart is dark. It's upside down. And it's like he wants to play the card that causes our hearts to shut down. He wants to shut down our hearts. Cause us not to be able to believe that God is good and that he loves us, because human beings are broken and that the enemy takes advantage in situations. But then as I kept praying, I saw the hand of God come with the ace of hearts. The ace of hearts is right behind there. The Lord took the ace of hearts and he slapped it down on top of that spades. And it was the ace of hearts. It's all about love. Love is the most powerful thing there is. And there's nothing more powerful than the love of God. So I'm going to read this scripture from 1 Corinthians 13. And it's verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. But I don't believe that's until Jesus comes. We're going to need this stuff until Jesus comes. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The deception is that you don't really have a choice about your heart shutting down or not. That when stuff happens that wounds your heart, the enemy tries to make you feel, well, this is the only thing that you can believe. This is the only way that you can respond to it. And I just want to say that is a lie. That the enemy does not have the power to steal from us our power of choice. We always have the power of choice, which means that we always have the power to choose love. And I believe that's how the hand of the Lord does it. He does it through us. He does it through our hearts choosing to love no matter what. Believing that there is no greater thing than love. There is no greater trump card than love. And asking the Lord to show us what does that look like. But we all have the power to choose love over and over and over again. To choose to forgive over and over again. And that is how the Lord gets to play the trump card on the enemy. And I believe that's how he'll do it for you guys.
And the Church of Philadelphia was the church of love. So, yeah.
Well, Michael, just take a couple of minutes here before we close and lead us in prayer and just praying for impartation, whatever the Lord lays on your heart.
So please stand with me, if you will. Thank you for your patience this morning and the time you've given us. We want to pray for you as a congregation now. And I just want to encourage you to posture yourself in a position of receiving from the Lord. Welcome the Holy Spirit to draw near to us today. Father, you say to us, submit to you, resist the devil, he will flee from us. And to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. Lord, I ask that you would give us grace to follow that pattern in these days. We do submit to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yield ourselves here in this room right now as living sacrifices. We resist the enemy who comes to kill and steal and destroy. But Lord, You've given us power over the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we resist him firm in our faith, that roaring lion. We resist him firm in our faith, and we say no, that he will not be able to steal our inheritance or our promises, that we will not receive the lies. We resist the enemy. And Lord, we draw near to you this morning here. We just draw near to you right now. Please draw near to us, Holy Spirit. Bless your children here at Bridgeway. Bless them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless the precious men and women and young people of Bridgeway. Bless them with your nearness. Let the gifts of the Lord be stirred up in them. Let them not be afraid of the power of God. Let them not shrink back from pursuing spiritual gifts, to earnestly desire them. Lord, I ask that you would stir them up now. Stir up these gifts. Surely, Lord, you've poured out your gifts upon your children in this room. And so stir them up. Give them awareness of your presence, Lord, here today, right now, right here and right now. Draw them, Lord, close to you. Holy Spirit, come.
Lord, I pray for the release of the grace to pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Lord, I ask now that you would restore the grace of pursuit of love. For every heart, Lord, I ask for a touch on the heart, for wherever there may be a block there, wherever the enemy may have played as ace of spades, come and play the ace of hearts, Lord. I ask that you would unstop anything that is clogged up, and that love would again be first and foremost in everyone's pursuit. And along with it, they would earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We just pray for a wonderful balance and a wonderful blending, Lord. I ask for perspectives of history. Just brood over this precious people of yours, Lord. As a family, cause them to flow together in love. We ask that they would again prophesy, and those who have never prophesied would prophesy, Lord. And it would come out of love. It would come in a way that brings healing and peace, encouragement, exhortation, all the good things that prophecy does. It would be blended and balanced with love in such a way that the body is built up.
Grace them with dreams and with visions from you. Come and inspire your people, Lord, in these days, and cause them to offer their gifts to one another to build up the body of Christ.
Yes, Lord. I pray you take the limits off of their mind of how God can speak to them. Lord, they would have eyes to see and ears to hear when you are speaking. Lord, if you can speak to me through a t-shirt, you can speak through any way you want. And Lord, so I just pray that blinders would come off and limitations on how you want to do things and communicate things.
Heal broken hearts. As forgiveness flows out of our hearts to those that have wounded us or offended us, we forgive them, Lord, for your sake we forgive. Don't hold their trespasses against them. No one has ruined our life. No one has ruined our life. We forgive those that have hurt us, sinned against us, or sinned against the church. We forgive them now. Forgive and heal. Heal, bind up broken hearts, Lord. And let us become vulnerable once again in your way and in your time. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've gone a little bit over time, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask JJ and Kristen and Andy and Laura to go to the back room right now. If y'all would just, so let them get out and get back there. Just want to encourage you, take a couple of minutes to come back and say hi and introduce yourself. And if you can linger for a while, we would really appreciate that. As I said, there are refreshments back there for you. I'm going to ask Michael and Terry to stay up here. If anything that they have said or you have sensed, and perhaps you would like a brief word of prayer from them, I know they can't pray for everybody, but they're going to stay here for a while as long as any of you want to come up and ask them questions or ask for them for prayer. And the rest of you, I just want to encourage to come and join us in the back. And again, don't forget Thursday night, Waterdeep. What's the time for that again? 7 o'clock Thursday night. We hope that you can come and be a part of it. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your kindness to us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you that your love for us is such that you long to speak. You long to build relationship. Lord, let us hear your voice in your word. And thank you for the revelatory gifts that you bestow to the body of Christ. Help us to be good stewards at Bridgeway of these gifts, Lord. Help us to be the kind of church that models how it should be done. And we can only do that, Lord, with your help and your mercy and your kindness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.